Welcome to Messages for the Hour, a Hearken Network podcast featuring a series of timely messages for the body of Christ. This episode is the testimony of the prophet Bob Jones. From 1975, when Bob Jones was commissioned by the Lord, until his death in 2014, Bob Jones prophesied over many individuals, cities, and nations. In this interview with Mike Bickle, the director of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Missouri, Bob recounts some of his early days and his early struggles, along with some powerful supernatural encounters that he's had with the Lord over the years, including an encounter that he had where the Lord asked him one question: did you learn to love? Here is Bob Jones.
When I was about 9 years old, I was walking down a dusty road in the middle of summer in Arkansas, and I saw an angel come on a white horse. And when the angel came, he came to rest in the middle of a road, that dirt road, and he had a great trumpet, and I'd never seen a silver trumpet before. But when he came close, I knew who he was, and I even knew that that was a silver trumpet. I knew things I couldn't know. And I'd heard him talk about that when Gabriel come, he would blow the horn and time would be no more, and everybody's going to get burned up. And so he put that trumpet to his lips and blew it, and I got paralyzed. I was terrorized. And he just looked at me, and then he was gone. And I stood there for quite a while, too frightened to even move. And I didn't understand it in the least. And I've only even got courage up in the last 10 years to even tell it. My life went on normal until I was 13.
Normal. You ought to hear what normal was, but go ahead.
And when I was 13 years old, I was in Carton Bottoms, Arkansas, in the cotton fields, and we were picking cotton. And it was an evening, and I was walking along a dirt road, and I heard my name called from the cane field.
This is age 13 now. It's 4 years later.
And it terrorized me, because I knew it was the Lord. I didn't know how I knew it, but I knew the Lord had called my name, and again, I related it to death. Well, I'm sure that he was calling me to death. But I didn't understand it to death to the old man. I didn't get so paralyzed that time as I did. I ran with everything I had home.
And where'd you run to?
I ran home and I went to bed and I covered my head up. Like any good coward. When I was 15, I was taken out of the body. I was taken before the throne. I saw things there that so terrorized me and frightened me. It took about three months for my nervous system to settle down. And I started seeking anything that would make me forget them things.
Like what? What were some of the things that you saw that caused that reaction?
I saw the fear of the Lord. People that have never seen him don't know the fear of that, the awesomeness of it. It is so awesome and so terrorizing that everything within you shakes and quakes and burns. And I saw his glory and I saw his power. And it so terrorized me that I wanted to get as far from it as I could.
Well, in what sense, as 15 years old, could you see it? I mean, you were taken out of the body. You stood before the Lord. And what do you mean you saw the fear of the Lord? I want you to catch this, because this is a real important thing that God was preparing him for.
I have no idea at that time what he was even doing. But he was showing me the throne room. And he was showing me a seat that I needed to sit in one day. And I had no understanding of these things, and I knew that when you got there, you were dead. So it frightened me. I didn't have the understanding, but it was a calling. And I wanted to try to get as far from it as possible. I had no understanding of it, but I knew what I saw was the real thing. And that being there was all powerful. And that he wasn't the God that I had been taught in the Baptist church. He wasn't the God that you could stand before and have sin in your life in any way. That he was also a God of judgment. And when you stood before him and you had anything wrong in you, that you were going to get burned up, because I burned and I had some things wrong in me.
Burned in terms of internally, he felt the fear of the Lord shaking him inside.
Well, not only that, I mean all my bones and everything burned too. I mean, I hurt.
So you say that you saw the throne room. The question, I'm just going to ask you, just like I did when I first discovered this, what it looked like?
It looked like gold. And it looked like light. And it was a light, not like the light you see here, which is artificial. It was light that went through you. And it'd go through you and it'd show what was in you. And real quick-like. And I wasn't that much interested in knowing what was in me. And to see it to that detail, I sure wasn't interested in it. And to have to look at him, now that really frightened me. And if I hadn't had that guide with me to stand before me in that light, I don't think I'd have got out of there alive.
The guide?
Yeah. There's a guide that stood in front of me. And he was like red sunglasses. And he shaded me from that light.
That was an angel?
That was the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so at 15 years old is when you understood that the Lord had prepared a seat for you in his purposes. That was the first time, because the first two experiences at 9 and 13, you were getting a call and you were getting an induction into the prophetic ministry, but you didn't understand it.
Right.
But at 15, did you understand it or did you still?
No. I thought he was calling me to death or calling me to give up sin. And I didn't want to do either one of them.
So what impact did that have on you at 15 years old? Now you come out of this experience and now you're still on that, you know, you're picking cotton or you're on the dirt road in Arkansas. What happens then?
Well, at 15 after that, I thought, well, I better stay out of sin. And so what I'll do is I'll just get into books. I'll start reading. That's what I did. I just started studying and reading and began to grow in school and getting things ready for life. And trying to forget those experiences, because when I remember them experiences, I'd get hot again. I'd burn. And my nerves would start shaking. And I'd start quaking on the inside, and I didn't want anything to do with that power. I was frightened of it. So I ran from it. I ran from 15 years to in the late 30s. And I ran to sin. And I tried to find peace in sin. And I searched for it in every bar and every fist fight. Gambling game I could get into. I was a gambler. Was a leader in some sin. And others would follow me in whatever I meant to do. But I noticed that those I loved, if I led them the wrong way, they got in trouble where I didn't get in so much trouble. Planned it out before I went. But I only got more and more miserable. And I'd try to drink to forget my misery while I was running. And I was the most miserable sinner I think that ever lived. While I wasn't fighting in the bar, I'd be bawling and squalling because I was so miserable.
So did you have a feisty spirit in those bars? Tell a little bit about that.
Well,
The thing I want them to know is that how far you've come by the grace of God, because none of them were as messed up as Bob was, believe me.
You can believe
stories.
It.
The stories are really in-depth. It just, he didn't want to glorify the depth of it, but he really got himself into some heavy stuff of sin. And just always in street fights and bar fights and beating people up and drinking and alcohol and then some other areas too, pretty heavy duty. And I want you to know that, because the Lord's call was on him and the Lord wasn't didn't give up on him.
I ran liquor into Oklahoma when it was dry. I had people that followed me. I was violent, natured. A man pulled a gun on me behind the screen door once. I went through the screen door. He shot at me right in my face. The gun didn't go off. I took the gun away from him and nearly killed him. A friend of mine picked up the gun, pointed towards the ceiling, pulled the trigger, and it went off. I was drunk with a bunch of Marines. I was in the Marine Corps in California. We ran off the Santa Monica Palisades. Everybody got hurt except me. All it did with me is tear the seat of my pants out. I began to see that there was a purpose there that I was running from, and that there was a hand that was keeping me from getting killed. But still I search for peace in sin. I never found it. I decided I'd come back after the Marine Corps and I'd do everything I could to get rich. Nearly made it a couple of times too. If I hadn't had that calling on me, I would have made it. Just about every time that things was going good and I could make the big killing, a hand had come down and it would burn up overnight. And I'd be left broke. So me and Viola, we've known feast and famine all our life. Like having too much one year and nothing for a couple of years. One time I could have bought 12 acres in the center of Raytown in the shopping center right now. I had enough cash except $5,000 to buy. I was just ready to borrow the $5,000. And something just cut it off. I look back now in the way I was going, because I wanted to make enough money to where I never had to do anything but buy me a big bar and retire.
A big what?
Bar? And I look back now and I praise God that his hand kept me from that sin, and that calling lifted me out, because in my late 30s, my nerves went till I couldn't even drink anymore. I couldn't even get into sin. Sin would give me a little drunkenness. It'd give me an hour or so quietness within myself. But I got to where my nerves wouldn't let me rest. I'll tell you something. The damned can't rest. And you can live without sleep, but it's hell on earth. My nerves went.
I'll say that again, what you said about the rest. I don't know if everybody heard that.
The damned can't rest. And you can live without sleep. I lived days on end without any sleep. It was hell in my mind. But my mind was clear. And so I went to the psychiatrist to try to get healed, because I was in bad problems then. I couldn't drink. So they immediately put me on some real strong dope. Thought it'd help me. Well, it didn't. All it wanted to make me do was sleep. And they had to take me off of that. And the Lord was leading me to go to Topeka, Kansas, to the Veterans Hospital. I went to Topeka. I signed in and I immediately run off. And I got in hell again, so they took me back. And I thought, I've got to set it out. So I walked the halls out there night and day.
And what age are you at this time?
In my late 30s.
It was after he was out of the service and yep. After years of alcoholism and street fighting and all the gambling and et cetera, and so now he's so steeped in alcoholism and trying to get free, and his life is miserable, perpetual unrest,
hell,
and God's striving with him all the time because he had a call for him, for the literally for the nations.
It was hell. And of all things, the doctor out there was a Christian. And the first thing he looked at me, and he wasn't kind. And he says, I'm taking your dope away. I can't live without it. Oh, yes, you can. If you're going to live, you're going to live without it. And so he took it away, and I walked the halls day and night. I walked them for about 5 days. And all the other doctors out there are saying, you might as well put him on the strong stuff. He's found a home. He'll be here the rest of his life. You know, that Christian doctor says, no, he isn't. He's worth saving. I'm going to save that man. And I was walking, it was about noon one day, and I was walking along the hall, and oh, my hands were shaking. I was walking back and forth. And he come up and he said, tough, huh? And I said, oh, it's so really so tough. He says, if I tell you to do something and I show you how to stop that shaking, will you do it without questions and continue to do it? Yes, sir. I'll do anything to stop this shaking. Okay, come with me. We went down to a closet and he opened it up and he brought out a mop. Mopped the floors. Mopped the floors? Oh, I've never done that kind of work in my life. Mop the floors. You said you'd do what I told you to. Try it. I went mopping the floors. You know, while I mopped the floors, I quit shaking. So I said, I found something.
So how long did you mop?
Every time I started shaking. Usually about midnight to about 6 in the morning.
That's right. That's what I want you to hear. All night long, he mopped those floors for days.
And I got a book in the mail from a Christian man that had been praying for me. And that book was God's Psychiatry. And it was all about the 23rd Psalm. And I read the 23rd Psalm and I memorized it. And I read that book over and I said, that's it. That's it. I know what's wrong with me. I'm terrorized on the inside. I am so terrorized that I'm going to hell that I am frightened. And I begin to cry out, Lord, help me. Be my shepherd. And I would just repeat that 23rd Psalm over and over and over. And within about 3 days from that time, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd been mopping the floor. Since about 10 o'clock at night when the rest of them went to bed. They went to bed because they gave them some pills and they could sleep. With me, they didn't knock me out. And so I was tired and I just went and I sat down on the bed and I thought, I'm just going to get off that bed. I'm going to kneel by it and repeat the 23rd Psalm. And as I was repeating it, the devil come and spoke to me. I didn't have any trouble seeing the devils at all. I'd been agreeing with them for years then anyway. And this devil come and he said, everybody has just mistreated you all your life. No wonder you are like you are. You deserve a break. You deserve to get even with them. They got you in the veterans hospital. They got you in the crazy ward anyway, and you truly are crazy. And, you know, there's about a list of 12 people that are the problems while you're here. Why don't you run away tonight and go back to town and get your gun and go kill them people? And then come back and sign in the Veterans Hospital. You're going to be here the rest of your life anyway. And he won't do anything to you.
And so this demon was right in front. You could see
it. Oh, absolutely. I mean, when you've been awake that long, you don't have any problems seeing the devils. And immediately I cried out for help. Help me, Lord Jesus. hit me. And a voice spoke to me and says, I can't help you, Bob, until you forgive them. Go kill them or forgive them. Man, I went to my knees and I started forgiving people. I forgave those 12. I really did. And I started with the women, going all the way back as far as I could remember in my life. And I just went right down that list as I could see names and things that cropped up within me. And I began to forgive everybody I could think of. And the next thing I knew, that devil was shaking me awake again. I had gone to sleep. First thing in days. And he shook me awake. And I would give anything I had for just another 5 minutes sleep. You have no idea how blessed it is to sleep with a clear conscience.
I'm a little tired right now.
And I felt like that he must have let me sleep at least a minute. And that was the most precious enjoyment that I'd had for a year. I had slept and something was gone out of me. And then that devil come and woke me up again. And he said, poor old Bob, you're just a born loser. You was born the son of an ignorant cotton farmer in Arkansas. And you're just dumb. And you're just a loser, and you always will be. And I started, yep, Lord. And a voice spoke to me and said, one of your greatest sins is self-pity. You blame everybody else for your problems, but the real problem, your selfishness.
And this was an audible voice?
Audibly. I didn't see him. But I knew who it was. I knew he wasn't the devil. And that voice I listened to. And I went to my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, if you'll forgive me, I'll never let anybody give me sympathy as long as I live. And I'll never give anybody sympathy as long as I live. Sympathy is agreeing with their problems. And sympathy is other people coming and agreeing with my problems instead of dealing with them. And all of a sudden, I woke up and I was been in the floor and on that bed all night long in this daylight. I'd slept. When I asked the Lord to forgive me the second thing, and I see what he was dealing with me so that I not get into self-pity. And I don't give it either.
As you all ought to know.
And the next morning I'd got maybe, well, probably 2-3 hours sleep. And I just went down the hall and I started to sing. And I found out I could whistle. And the first one I run into was that doctor. And he drawed back and just fell against the wall and looked at me and said, hey, you come back here. What happened to you? And I says, what do you think? He said, I want to see you in my office very shortly. He says, we're going to try you one more day. Tonight, we're going to put you in charge of the padded cells. And we're going to see how you do. And I was thinking, man, I was already looking forward to a night's sleep. And it sort of felt good in me. I was going to the cafeteria because I thought I could eat. When you get in that way, you can't eat. You ain't got anything in here that's not hurting. And you don't put anything here that don't hurt. I mean, you're hell on the inside. And I felt pretty good, and I thought I could get strength. But that night, that doctor tried me. He put me on the padded cell to watch the people that was in there that had to be locked up at night. So I watched over it all night long. And really surprised me. The next day, I didn't feel all that bad. He looked at me again. He said, you handle that responsibility good. Get your clothes. Get out of here. What? You ain't found no home. You get out of here. You go get you a penny ante job that don't have any pressure on it, you work at it for a couple of months. If you have to come back, you can. But you've answered my prayers. I've been praying for the Lord to just help me save one more man before I go home. He says, I haven't got long to go. My heart's getting bad. And you're an answer to my prayer. You get out of here.
And so the other doctors really believed you would be there for many years.
Yeah. Well, they believed I'd be there. They were going to get me on full Social Security on all veterans benefits and just found a home, they said.
You know, the thing I wonder how many people are in those hospitals that are prophets that when the voice came, they said they agreed with the enemy and they didn't. You know, you just wonder how many are called of God in those places.
Well, I know that a lot of them there were there because they didn't answer that call. A lot of your mentally disturbed Christians is because they would never yield and obey the Spirit of God. Yeah. And that's one thing that I saw there. They were, the mental wards are full of Christians that are really born again, but won't give up that which troubles them within. Like, the main thing I saw there is unforgiveness.
Right.
And just like with me, self-pity. Not taking the responsibility for your own actions.
So, I've always wanted to ask you this. What song did you whistle when you was in the hallway? I'd like to hear it.
The song I was singing?
Let's do it.
For about the first 6 months, everything that I did was along this line. The Lord is my shepherd.
Whistle it. I just wanted everybody to get that officially. I've always wanted him to whistle that tune, whatever it was. Okay, so you meet the Lord, and then you're in the Baptist church for a few years. And he goes through an experience of not being sure of his salvation. He got saved about 5 times over the next couple of years.
Oh, much more than that. Every time they give the salvation call in the Baptist church, I stood up.
So he was reading the Word even night and day. And
I read the Word night and day for 4 years.
And then the Lord gave him the assurance of his salvation.
Yep.
And then it's August 1975, August 7th, and you're at the you're down at the lake fishing, and you're driving home. Then what happens?
And a spirit come all over me. A Holy Spirit. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and I began to prophesy.
And now, have you ever prophesied before that time that you're aware of?
I in the praise before that. I would have visions and things that come before my mind, and words would be spoke to me like, some words like Patty Hearst to be taken captive within 30 days. And I'd say, what do you people think of this? And 30 days from that day, she'd be captured, and we all began to look at it. What's wrong with me?
And you were just in the Baptist church, but you would tell them that.
Yeah.
Did you tell them that publicly or kind of at the coffee break?
Oh, I told them that publicly.
Oh.
Well, I mean, the Baptist church that I was in was some of them were spirit filled, so they listened to it and they looked at it. And so my Baptist brothers that I was with, I would tell them, and they looked at it too. One thing that I never got persecuted or rejected for anything I did in the Baptist church, because they seen me raised up.
That's good.
The Baptists never come down on me. It's a spirit-filled body that always clobbered me. The Baptist brothers and sisters and my pastors that baptized me and the elders that watched over me, never once did they persecute me in any way.
So you have a few experiences, not a lot of them? I mean, like what?
Well, it's just strange things that was happening like that I didn't understand. And it would always begin when they started lifting their hands, which made me uncomfortable. And when they started praying in them tongues, which really bugged me. And when they get into that praise and songs, is when my mind would go into realm and things would start writing on it. And when he was doing that, I'd say, blood of Jesus over me, blood of Jesus over me, blood of Jesus Christ over me.
And they were words of knowledge. The Spirit of God was giving you visions and words, and you were rebuking them.
Well, I wasn't rebuking them. They ain't going to hurt them if you put the blood of Jesus over them.
But they kept coming anyway.
Yeah, they kept coming anyway.
Because the more he pled the blood, the more Jesus gave him words. Kept going worse.
And they baptized me. And just a week later, some friends of mine that were spirit-filled, we were down at the lake. They wanted to lay hands on me, so I'd get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I kept telling them, no, I'm not interested. And they said, well, let us just lay hands on you. And I think, well, he's a really good old friend of mine. He's been a brother of mine. And we're the best of friends. I'll pacify him.
And this is 74, right?
Yeah.
1974.
Yep. So they lay hands on me, and I'm thinking, well, we'll get this over with 5 minutes, and we'll go eat. And so they started laying hands on me, and I think, well, 2 minutes is gone. I only got 3 minutes to put up with this junk. And then they started pleading the blood over me, just like what I did. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over him. And all of a sudden, something warm started running down on my head and my neck and my back. And my mind started doing that strange thing again. It went into that realm that it saw in technicolor. And not only saw in technicolor, but heard voices speak and said, look. And as I looked, I saw a landscape. And it was in technicolor. I saw the sun. And the sun was like in the last hour of the day. And the voice spoke to me and said, surely it'll be to where no man can go into the labor field. Pray that the Lord raises up laborers now, for the harvest is ready. Come back out of that.
These people are still praying over you, right?
Oh, well, they'd quit praying because I was doing something real strange. I was speaking in tongues. And not only speaking, I started singing in them.
Singing?
Yeah.
That's when you started singing prophecy?
Well, it was if I backed off of it for a while, but I started singing. I started really doing all of it. And I just kept it up. And I prayed to the Lord, Lord, I don't want that exuberance that these people get into. I don't want no more highs or lows. You know what I got into when I was drinking? I want the even walk. And, well, that's all I had. I just had the visions and the even walk. And I just told people,
Lord,
things happen.
Lord, give us the even walk. Amen.
And so, about 3 months later, I said, Lord, I think I got robbed. Everybody else is talking about their experience when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't mind having just a measure of that joy. For about 3 months, my foot didn't touch the ground.
You know, I'm going to tell you something about Bob, that ever since that time in 74, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to see these technicolor visions, and the Lord began to visit him. And since that time, he's seen many, many times, 5, 10 visions, dreams a night. And when I first met him, I couldn't hardly comprehend that. I said, 5 or 10 a night? And he said, oh, yeah, all the time. Sometimes more. He said, sometimes, you know, 3 or 4. And I remember one time in 84, Bob came to me, and he said, boy, he says, I don't know what's wrong. He says, you picking anything up about me? And I said, you know, this is a new kind of way to do this. I said, no, I'm not picking up anything about you. I said, what? He said, boy, am I in sin? Can you see anything? I said, no. He says, I'm checking. You know, I'm quenching the spirit. He says, boy, the Lord's cut me off. He said, quote, unquote, the Lord just shut the whole thing down. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, he just shut the whole thing down. He said, I hadn't seen visions in 2 nights. He said, he shut the whole thing down. Remember that? I said,
no, not right away.
I said, 2 nights. 2 nights. And the whole thing was shut down. I said, oh, Lord, help us.
When I was coming back from the lake in 75.
This is August 75.
And the 6th of August in 75. 6th of August has been a real important date a few times in there. And around the 1st of August is usually a time the Spirit moves. And the Holy Spirit fell on me then, and he didn't leave me. And I began to prophesy, and the first thing I began to prophesy about was abortion. And it was so horrible that I was prophesying it and seeing it, and it was making me sick. And the Holy Spirit was telling me in the different ways that men would advance abortion. One of the first ways I saw is like taking a sword and cutting an innocent baby all to pieces. That's the way they did, filleting a baby alive. And the Lord was speaking in the prophecies. That's what the women in the Old Testament did when they ate their own fruit of their womb. And then he showed me that they would pour acid on a baby, a live being, and it would be burned alive like with acid. And he showed me that the different ways that they would, the technology would increase in abortion. And he showed me that one of the last ways they would do is a pregnant woman could just take a pill and she wouldn't be pregnant anymore. That baby would just be pushed out. They've nearly got that technology here now. And that baby would push out and that baby would literally starve to death. And nearly immediately. And then the rest of the prophecies, the churches didn't like it. And many of them told me, well, they all told me, don't bring them. We don't want to hear that. And the last of the prophecies was, as you destroy the firstborn, and you destroy the fruit of the womb, so will you be destroyed. There's a judgment upon this nation because of their... we are being cut to pieces with knives every day. Acid is burning the minds up of people all over right now. And I want to tell you, pills is killing them every day.
Talking about the whole drug wars that are going on and increasing. And that's what's happening through the drug culture that's increasing, is all the fights and the wars, the murders. So it's happening at a beginning level at this point right now.
And the judgment that's in this nation is according to the sins. And at this time, too, along with this, I was bringing... back then, it was sort of popular to have a homosexual in your midst. And they were justifying homosexuality and bringing it in to where it's normal. Receive it as a normal thing that you just go through. Well, it isn't normal. And once you justify a homosexual, you damn him to hell forever. But you stay against his homosexuality, and those that want free will get free.
Right.
And I was bringing a word, there'll be homosexual diseases that cannot be cured. Some of you here have heard me speak this for better than 10, 15 years. And then they won't be popular to set in your midst. And there'll be venereal diseases that can't be cured. Just after that, herpes become real popular. And some of the last prophecies, in the end times, these diseases will be so rampant, it'll be real popular to be faithful to your married partner.
It'll be popular to be faithful.
And safe.
Okay, so you're driving back from the lake. Spirit of God falls on you, August 6, 75. You begin to see all these things as he's driving about abortion. It just starts opening up right in front of him while he's driving. He goes back home, and then what happens?
And I begin to call people and tell them about them. Pastors, all that I could. Been telling people about that ever since it happened. The next morning, a devil came and spoke to me again. Just said, took me 4 years of reading the Bible night and day before the Lord lit my light, where I could see I was saved. And when I have enough salvation, when I had enough faith to see I was saved, I didn't have any trouble at all on anything else. I don't have no trouble talking to angels, and I don't have any trouble rebuking devils. If God has the power to save my soul, then all these other things to me are just real easy to move into. Tell you, getting to that knowledge, that place that I know I was saved, was the hard thing with me. Moving in prophecy and all these other things. Once you got to, I'll tell you, the strongest faith you can have is salvation faith.
That's right.
And I'm still growing in salvation faith. But my soul got saved totally. When I told Viola, she said, well, of course, you've been saved for 4 years. Men don't do things you do without being saved. Well, I said, I wanted to be sure. And I'll tell you, I never got saved in the Baptist church. I got saved when Jesus spoke to me. And I got it clear. And I didn't have any trouble hearing what them devils were saying either. And I told that devil when he told me if I kept prophesying about what was going to be concerned with abortion and homosexuality, he said, if you keep speaking it, I've got the authority to kill you. And I told him, get lost.
Now, we're talking about a demon appeared in the room and spoke to him face to face. So it's not kind of a picture in his mind. He's talking about an actual encounter, because when he was baptized in the Spirit, he began to move in discerning of spirits instantly. He could begin to see angels and devils. He could see into the spirit realm just like you can see us sitting up here. So this devil's in front of him talking to him. He's having a conversation.
Yep. He told me the next time that I prophesied and told anybody about it, he'd kill me. He said, if you knock that off, we'll move back. You can do all the signs and wonders you want to. You can heal people. And you can prophesy day and night if you want to, if you leave these two subjects alone.
Abortion and homosexuality.
Yeah, abortion and homosexuality. Immorality is what he was really saying. And he's saying, you know the way you were, you liked the girls, we'll get you a couple of spiritual wives too.
A demon told you?
Yeah. Orphan is the real goodies. You like fancy cars? We'll see that you get good orphans. If you'll only back up from these two things. And I said, you get lost. It was too hard getting here to back up.
I think we see it's obvious, the priority of God's heart about those two subjects. He says, move in miracles, prophesy, touch people, big offerings, people like you, the church accepts you, increase your ministry, fine, we'll give that to you. Don't touch those two subjects. And that should alert us as to the strategy of the powers of darkness around the subject of abortion and immorality. Go ahead.
You know, I think abortion and immorality, they're the same sin. They're all caused by the same sin. So I told him, I'll show you. I just dialed up some person I know and told him what I just heard.
Is the demon still watching you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you got to show him who's boss.
So you get the telephone and you call someone.
Yep. I was telling him. I told him, go to hell if you want to know what I told him.
You still had a little of that Marine in you, didn't you?
You better believe it. Did for a long time.
I know.
And so he left when I made the call. So me and my son, we were doing tree work, and I went out to spray. I was going about 5 minutes, and I found out that I ought to have took that devil a little more seriously, because boy, I started to hurt. And from my waist down began to burn and to hurt, and every muscle in my leg began to cramp. And I turned back around to come home, and things got worse. And went to the doctor, and the doctor said, get him in the hospital. Don't know what's wrong with him, but he's in bad shape. Well, I knew what was wrong. And I said, the Lord will deliver me. And I don't want to go to no hospital. If I'm going to die, I'm going to go home to die. So we went home. The doctor says, you better take these pain pills, and he gave me some pain pills. And I went home, and the pain was really bad. And I thought, I'll take one. And I took one. The pain real bad. And I said, if one will do any good, two will do better. So I took me another one. And man, it just got worse. And I was putting a third pain pill in my mouth when blood started coming out my mouth and my nose. Just every time my heartbeat would come up like that. And I got a wet towel and wrapped it around me, and I said, man, I'm a lot worse than I thought I was. And I put Viola out of the bedroom, and I wrapped the towel around my face, and I just fell on the bed.
The blood was just hemorrhaging out of his nose every time his heartbeat, because this demon came out and actually touched him, right? The whole abortion process came and just touched you right here.
Never thought of that, but that's the truth. That's where he touched me. I just turned as hard as a cramp from there on down. And man, it was horrible pain. And I laid there, and boy, that pain was terrible. And then all of a sudden, the pain was gone.
And I was in a dark place. And I looked around and I could see that I was in a cave. And I looked down there and I saw a crystal light. And immediately I knew that that light was the Lord. And I said, well, what do you know? He did kill me. I wonder how he was able to do that. And I'm going to the Lord. And as I started walking, it was like walking to the clock. Wasn't any farther than that. And I'd walk out of the dark into that light. And I was thinking, thank God that this didn't happen a few years ago. And then my thoughts were, oh Lord, did I get my robe clean? Did I have enough time? And there was a man that walked beside me and he says, you can look now, Bob, and see. And I looked down and my robe was like crystal light. There wasn't no spots of darkness in it. And I began to cry. Lord God, your faithfulness, you brought me out of the bottom of the cesspool. And you kept me. I'm coming home. And I'm coming home clean. And I drew closer to the light. And then I thought, Lord Jesus, here is a man that really has it made. I got it over. And I am clean. And I'm coming home. And I saw other men and women of different ages in front of me. And as they'd come to him, he'd reach out and grab them and kiss them. And there was like two big old doors right here in his heart. And he just like that, and he's gone. It's in his heart. And just as soon as he's grabbing, he's going. And I looked to the side, and there was another row of people, about 97 of them, these three of us. And they were bound, many of them were like mummy clothes, and they were wrapped in dollar bills. And they were wrapped in all manner of different things. Some of them was even wrapped in like green yards. That had been their God on the earth. And whatever their God on the earth had been is what they were wrapped in. And they would look at this beauty and this beautiful Shekinah glory. And their minds, I could see, were totally clear. And they knew all things clearly. But they were on an elevator and an escalator going down, like into a cold storage place. And they would look at that, and their mouth would drop, and they would see whom they had rejected. And they went down into that place, and they went there forever. They were never again see that beautiful man or any of the light that was in him. And I looked at them even as I was looking at him, and I'm thinking, I won't have to look at that no more. I'm next. And I think he'll reach out and he'll take me in. Boy, I'm going home. And he didn't. He put his hand up and he said, you go back. Lord, I don't want to. That's tough. Go back. Because there's one thing you really sincerely had a desire to see. Souls birthed into the kingdom. The Baptist Church implanted that into you. And it's truly a thing that's in your heart. Go back and touch some of the leaders of my early church. And bring them and see that they dwell in the place to where that they can get the truth. I'm going to bring over 1 billion souls unto myself in the last day. Go back and touch the leaders so they can bring them in.
Okay, I got two things to ask you before that. What do you mean, leaders of the early church? That's going to be confusing.
The last day church.
Okay, the last day church.
The last day church is being birthed now out of the old church. And the old leadership is coming to an end. And a new, young leadership is being raised up to reign over an end-time church that will bring forth the bride. He's not even dealing with bride yet. He's got to get him a church right so you can get the fruit of the bride. Your children, my bank accounts, my grandchildren, will be the bride. You got to have the church first and the right foundations. That's what he said. Come back and touch those. That'll be the right foundations.
Yeah, you got to have leaders before you can have a church.
That's right.
Church before you can have that other group that's
right
full of glory.
And so, if the church could get a vision of what hell is, it's just as real as heaven.
Okay, now that was my second thing. We've only got 2 or 3 minutes on the tape. Talk about the guy that you saw in hell and what that did to your heart, and then we'll break the tape and come back and say what happened when you came back to your body when the Lord said go back.
Well, the Lord told me to go back for souls. He's going to bring 1 billion, and I said, I'll go back for souls. I wouldn't go back for anything else, but I'll go back for souls. At a later date, the Lord took me to hell. I had warned a young man. He was 24 years old. He stood about 6'4". He weighed about 235 pounds. And he was as beautiful a specimen of man as you'd ever see. The Lord told me to go warn him because he had left his wife and he was living with an RLDS priest.
And was he a believer?
He said he was. And he said he was a believer in the RLDS church. And I went to warn him that he had got into sin and that he should stop it. He said, I'm drinking every night. I'm running around with different women every night. And when I get tired of it, I'm going to go back home. My wife, she's left the RLDS church. She's went and joined that crazy bunch you're with. And she's beginning to speak in tongues. I'm going to totally break her. And when I'm tired and want to rest, I'm going to come back and she'll never follow after you again or any people like you. And I didn't have any more answer because I'd warned him he was in sin and he's in danger. And he was saying, what could I possibly be in danger of? I'm in perfect health. And so I left, and as I left, I repented. I said, Lord, forgive me. I have failed this vision totally. The Lord spoke to me and said, that'll be his last witness.
He's 24 years old.
Yep. About 9 months later, I read in the paper that this young man all of a sudden had got a cold and had died. 2 days later, the Lord come and took me out of the body, and we went down into one of the most dreary, dreadful places I've ever been. It was like a place, a void that had no top, bottom, or nothing. You could see it was like black auto smoke. And we went deeper and deeper into the depths. And as we came, I began to hear a voice speak. And the voice would just said over and over, but the doctor said I'd be okay. And that priest said everything was okay with me. And I saw a macrame basket, and it was swinging like this. And the Lord took me in front, and that young man's head was in it. And that's all he was. He didn't have anything to turn his head. And he didn't have anything to see. And he didn't have any hope, and over he was repeating what he had just came through and what had been in his mind. It says the worm will never die. And over through all eternity, that young man will say, but that priest said I was okay. And that doctor said it was just a small thing, that I'd be made well right away.
So he was just swinging in that basket.
Yeah.
He said that his worm would never die. Not, it sounded like he said the word. That means your consciousness. You're eternally conscious forever. Swinging in that basket, that guy was accusing the people that lied to him forever and forever and forever. That's when he began to get a real burden for souls.
And so the Lord spoke to me and says, look at him. And I said, why have you brought me here, Lord? For you to see his blood is not on you. You carried him the message. That was all you were meant to do. You warned him.
It's August 7th. The Lord said, go back. Bob said, I'm a man that has it made. He says, I'm sending you back for souls. I'm sending you back to touch a little bit of the leadership. Because God's leadership obviously is worldwide. I'm going to let you touch a little portion of it to build faith in them. Because I'm going to bring 1 billion souls. Why did the Lord allow the enemy to touch you like that? Why did the devil get to come and touch you to to kill you? Have you, or do you have any understanding?
Well, for one thing, I was standing against some real strong powers, and I didn't have any intercession behind me. And another thing, I was totally ignorant. And I was rebuking it out of my faith, but I feel I was without maturity.
And without a covering.
And without any covering whatsoever.
You know, that just emphasizes the need of being involved in the local body and intercession. Because, you know, so much happens without covering like that. He was talking to me up there before the meeting about the necessity. Just some fresh things the Lord gave him just recently about intercession and covering right now. And the need to be involved in a body of believers and have intercession going up.
So, I thought, sure, if I had to go back into that body laying on the bed, that I'd be healed. I wasn't. I wasn't healed at all. I had to go back into that thing. And the second I went back into that body, it started hurting just as bad as it had. And it was about 3 o'clock in the evening when I went back in. And I'll tell you, that pain was as bad as the day, as the moment I died. And I was sitting there and I was crying, "Help, Lord, you sent me back. Help me." And it was about 4:35. I heard a man and a wife I know that are pastors. They come in and said, "Brother Jones is sick. Let's start to pray." And they began to pray for me, and I heard the prayers real clear. And the pain let down. And others began to call, and they began to pray. Pain got less and less as they prayed. And about 2 o'clock that night, the last one that was praying for me quit. And I think, oh boy, here comes hell now. Boy, I'm going to really be in for it. And I heard an alarm go off, and I saw a woman I knew. I just like I was in a room. And she got up, an old woman. She was a widow woman. And she had to work the next day. She had to work Saturday. She worked in the department store. She got up at 2 o'clock and began to pray. And I went to sleep. And she had to quit praying and get ready to go to work at 6 o'clock. And when she quit praying, I woke up. I slept. I knew what power that prayer's got in it. It keeps you alive. So all day they prayed for me. Every time they prayed for me, I got better. People come over and prayed for me. And the minute that things had happened, or the ball games had come on that Saturday, the prayer would go down. My pain would go up. And we agreed, some of the pastors is over that evening, we agreed that I'd go to church the next day. So Viola, she got up at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, because it started on a Friday. All day Saturday, I lay there. Many of them prayed. Saturday night, they prayed for me. And I agreed that I'd go to church Sunday. So at 9 o'clock, she says, "Can you get up? We'll go to Sunday school." And I said, "I'm worse. I'm swelling up worse. Everything." By the way, when this attacked me, everything from here down quit working. And got as hard as a rock. I have no idea what I was attacked by. And I said, "I'm swelling worse." And I turned up the heat pad. And I turned it up as high as I get it to where it'd blister me. But I'd rather have that heat on that blister to try to ease some of the pain. It was in my stomach. And they wouldn't anything ease that pain but intercession. And so at 10:04, I was looking there and I was watching the minutes go by. And it was hell. And at 10:05, there wasn't any warm feeling, anything that I could speak of at all, except the greatest feeling I ever had come over me. I felt normal. I was normal. It took 3 days after that for the poison to pass out of my body, but I was instantly healed, just like that, without any feelings whatsoever. I just felt like it had never happened. I immediately got up and went to church and testified of it.